Hey family, thanks for joining us as we get into the Word of God. We hope you all are doing well. For those of you who are struggling or discouraged right now, I just want you to know that the Lord loves you. Don't interpret, His character, based upon your circumstances. He really does love you and He's for you. He's with you and He will never leave you or forsake you. I just want you to know that. That's who our God is. He's compassionate. He feels with you. If you need prayer for anything or just need someone to talk to, please feel free to reach out to us. That's what we're here for. We're here to walk alongside you. We're not here to judge you. We want to love on you. So please, for those of you who are struggling, reach out to my wife or I or anyone in the church here. We love to walk alongside you. Hey, let's open up to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we're continuing our series through the book of Ezra. We've been in the study for some time now, and we've seen that God is the God of new beginnings. He's the God of hope, right? The people of God have been in Babylon for 70 years, and they're there in exile because of their sin, right? Sin has consequences, and they were experiencing the consequences of their sin. But sin will not have the final word with the people of God. That's what we see in the book of Ezra. God is faithful even when his people are faithless. And that is good news for us, you guys, because we oftentimes are faithless. We lack faith. We're disobedient. We're prone to wander. And yet the Lord is faithful to bring us back. And he called the people of God back to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to restore the worship of God in Jerusalem. And so we saw in chapters 1 through 6, the focus was really the rebuilding of the temple. And here in chapter 7 through 10, the focus is really the reformation of the people, the instruction of the people. And God's using Ezra. He comes on the scene in chapter 7, we saw last week. He uses Ezra to bring about this revival amongst the people of God. And we saw last week that he did that by exalting the word of God, that Ezra was a man of the word. There was a verse that we looked at last week, and it talked about Ezra and how he studied the Word of God. He did the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God. And we talked about if you want to be someone who makes a difference in this world, who brings about the greatest change, you must be a person of the Word. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What really ultimately matters is what God thinks. And that's why we preach the Bible here. We're not trying to give our opinion or like, no, I don't agree with this or that. No, it's all about what the Word of God says, and that's why we teach the Bible. We find ourselves in Ezra chapter 8 this morning. The title of the sermon is Lessons in Leadership. Lessons in Leadership, okay? There's much that can be said about leadership. And there's a plethora of books nowadays. There's a big focus upon being a good leader. What does it mean to lead well? I mean, we see stories in the news all the time about people who did not lead well. Whether it's a film producer, somebody famous. I feel like usually it's famous people who we see, oh, wow, that person has a show, or that person did this or that, or this is who they really are like behind the scenes. This is breaking news, right? We hear all these stories about people being bad leaders. That's kind of what it comes down to. And we see that people exalting people who are good leaders. We see there's a focus and there's value from people who know how to lead well. You might be working at a company. And maybe you're good at your job, but you're not the best. You're not the most gifted, and you know that. But if you have some leadership skills, that can really separate you from the rest of the pack, right? People notice that. They say, well, that's valuable because not everyone is a good leader. And so what you lack in maybe gifting or skill, you might make up in leadership. This is becoming more and more of a priority nowadays. Think about it. If you're a boss, right? If you're over a company, you want good leaders. You don't want people that are merely just good at what they do. You want people who know how to lead well, who know how to work together with other people well. And as I said, much can be said about leadership. I think we would all say that leadership is an important thing for us to grow in. Maybe some of you feel like, I'm not really a leader. I don't really want to do that. I'm not comfortable leading. But the truth of the matter is that all of us will lead in one way or another in our lifetime, right? Whether you have kids, you're going to be leading your kids a certain direction. And that's a big responsibility as a parent. You might have coworkers. You might be the only believer in your family or amongst your group of coworkers. And you're called to lead there in some capacity. This chapter is really going to give us some insight into how we can be a good and godly leader. And we're going to learn some things from the life of Ezra here in Ezra chapter 8. And how did Ezra lead well? And we saw last week that he was a man of the word. And I think that's where it really starts, right? He was a man who loved the word of God. Brothers and sisters, we must be people who love God's word if we're to lead well. We saw what happened. We saw how he prospered, how God blessed him because of this in chapter 7. He had favor with the king. The king sent him out. And we saw that this was like the second wave of exiles that went, right? In chapter 1, we had King Cyrus sending out an edict, a proclamation saying, hey, whoever wants to go and help rebuild the temple can go. And now about 60 years later, there's a gap between chapter 6 and 7. And that 60-year gap, God's sending a new generation. And he's raising up Ezra to lead the people of God a second wave into what God has for them as a people. I want us to look at chapter 7 real quick. And just the last verse here, the second part of the verse. Ezra's praising God here in verses 27 to 28. And in verse 28, he goes on, he says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra's looking back at the favor that God's bestowed upon him and the mission. And he says, man, I can't believe it. It's amazing to see how God has come through for me. He's showed me his steadfast love. Therefore, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. You see, Ezra was able to lead well because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And this is key because this phrase comes up multiple times in chapter 7 and chapter 8. The hand of God was resting upon Ezra. God's favor, God's power, God's protection was upon Ezra. And so he was able to lead well because of that. God was with Ezra, and Ezra was with God. Ezra exalted the word of God, and God exalted Ezra. He enabled him, he equipped him to lead. And this is really key for us to understand that we're only ever able to lead well when the hand of the Lord is upon us. And so we must position ourselves to be like Ezra, to reevaluate our relationship with God and the Word of God. And if we haven't been prioritizing that, to say, you know what? I want to be used by God. I want to enjoy God. I want to be a faithful leader at my job, in my family, in the church. And that really begins with us reevaluating our relationship with the Word of God. Ezra did this, and the hand of the Lord was on him. We see this in chapter 7, verse 28, the second part, to chapter 8, verse 14. Let's read chapter 8, verse 1. We're not going to read this whole section. There's a lot of names and a lot of numbers here, okay? It's kind of a genealogy, part 2. We saw another one in Ezra earlier on. But let's just read verse 1. It says, these are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is a genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And then he goes on and names some names. It says, okay, these are the sons of these leaders, and these are the people who went with me. Now, we tend to skip over the genealogies. Right? We're like, you know what? This is the boring part of the Bible. We don't really need to understand what's going on here. But think about this, you guys. This is really important. Like, these people, these heads of the Father's houses, they're recorded in Holy Scripture for a reason. And this was a remnant. This was not the majority of God's people. Just like earlier on, you know, in chapter 1 or 2, we see that God called his people, whoever was willing to leave Babylon, they were going to go back and go into Jerusalem and help rebuild the temple. Only a fraction of the people responded. See, previously it was about 49,000 people. Here, in this chapter, it's about 3,000 people who respond. A very small remnant of God's people responded. And yet, what do we see here in these verses, these names, and these numbers? We see that God cares about people. God cares about individuals. God cares about people who respond with willing hearts and hands to what he's calling them to do. And so these people say, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to be a part of what God wants to do in our generation. We're not going to sit on the sidelines. We're not just going to sit by in Babylon in our comfortable houses, living our comfortable lives. We're going to risk it all, and we're going to go seek the kingdom of God with Ezra. This is really an amazing thing that they're doing. And Ezra was leading these people with the hand of God upon him. Who has God placed in your sphere of influence? Who is God calling you to lead? Maybe there's a brother or a sister, someone who's younger in the faith, who God lays on your heart. How can you love on that person this week? How can you reach out to them to be the hands and the voice of Jesus, to speak God's words to them, to encourage them? Maybe you're just listening to them. Maybe you're just giving them time to vent. See, we're reflecting something of God when we do that. I pray that God would highlight people this week that we could love on, that we could lead in his ways, that we could point to Jesus. See, Ezra did this. Ezra was willing to be a leader. He rose up to the occasion to lead God's people back to Jerusalem. Notice in verses 15 through 20, we'll read this. We see that Ezra dealt with problems in a godly way. Okay, as we talk about lessons in leadership, Ezra led well because the hand of the Lord was upon him, but Ezra dealt with problems in a godly way. If you are breathing and you're alive and you have a job or you go to school or you've lived life for any amount of problems, you know that problems will arise. They are inevitable. But how we deal with those problems, it depends on the person, right? You've seen your boss or you've seen other people or maybe employees deal with problems in a very bad way, and things can get ugly. But you've seen other people who've handled problems and they've done it well. They've navigated it with caution. They've handled with care. Notice how Ezra handles problems when they arise. Let's read verses 15 through 20. He says, I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. Okay, so he gathers all these people who are willing to go make the journey, 900 miles at least, around 900 miles, four-month journey. Excuse me, having problems talking. He gathers them here at this river, and they camp there for 3 days. Look at what it says. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Okay? There's a problem. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leading men, and for Joriab and Elnathan, who were men of insight. I could totally be butchering those names. We'll see in heaven, I guess. Anyways, there's these guys, right, who he calls. He notices there's a problem. He recognized the needs, right? When problems arose, Ezra recognized the needs. What was the need here in verse 15? I found there were none of the sons of Levi. That's a problem because they need Levites there. They need priests. They need people who could help in the work of the Lord. The Levites were to assist the priests in the temple. They were like hands-on. They were set up. They were tearing down. And Ezra's like, we need these people if we're to accomplish the work of God. And so he recognized the problem. Look at verse 16, though. He knew who to call. He called faithful people, right? When we see a problem, many times we're like, you know what? I just need to fix it. I need to do it myself. That's not what Ezra did. First, he thought, you know what? Who do I need to call? There's a need. We have faithful people here. He raised people up to be a part of the solution. He says in verse 16, I sent for these guys. And notice it says there that they were leading men. And then secondly, there were men of insight, right? He had this understanding. He had this insight to recognize the leaders who were among him. And so he knew who to call when there was a need. And that leads to our next point, verse 17, that Ezra was able to delegate. Ezra was able to delegate. Notice, he brings these men and says, and sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Cassiphia, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Cassiphia, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God. Okay, so he delegates this responsibility to these faithful men, and he sends them with a message, and his message was clear. Notice what he says there in the last part of verse 17. Send us ministers for the house of our God. Okay, he's not like, you guys need to come up with a message. No, this is what a good leader does, right? He gets his message, it's clear, he delegates, he sends these faithful people out to accomplish the work of the ministry. And this is really important for us to understand, right? Each one of you, each one of us is called to use our gifts in the service of God and each other. And scripture says in 1 Peter, as each one has received a gift, use it to minister to one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Okay? A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something, but they don't own anything. The gifts, the talents, the abilities that you've been given by God, they're just that. They're gifts. You didn't ask for them. You didn't pick which brain you got. You got the brain you got because God gave it to you. You got the gifts you got because God gifted you with them. And God's not just wanting us to sit on those things or to use those things for our own glory. He wants us to use our gifts for the building up of the church and the body of Christ. And it's interesting that the pastor's role, Ephesians 4 talks about, pastors and teachers have been given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, people oftentimes look to the pastor or the elders or the deacons to do the work of the ministry, which of course we're all called to play a part. But actually, the pastor teacher is called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So this isn't just like, hey, let's come to church and watch people do ministry. Let's watch, you know, Nathan and Chris and Kat lead worship, Daniel preach, and that's it. No, each one of us has something to bring to the table. Each one of us is a minister. Each one of us is a priest. Scripture says we're a holy priesthood. We're a chosen race. So we all been given something to use for the kingdom of God and his glory. And the question for us is, are we using it? You see, Ezra recognized this problem. He's like, hey, there's people that are willing and available to go do the work of God, but we don't have any Levites. That's a problem. Can I tell you what our problem is? We don't have enough willing people who are willing to serve. I don't know how else to say it, but that's kind of what it is. We have a lot of spectators. Showing up on Sunday is not enough. That is not what God's ultimate intention is, to just show up on Sunday. Now listen, if you're in a place where you just need to receive, and maybe you're like, I'm not in a place to serve right now, that's okay. I'm not trying to heap a guilt trip on you. But I am speaking to those of you who are gifted, who have abilities that God's given you who are choosing to be lazy, uninvolved, and not prioritize the work of God. The Bible's calling you to repent and to reprioritize your lives. I know we've been in COVID. I know we've had a tough year and a half. But man, the kingdom of God is advancing, and God is looking for people who are willing to be involved. Ezra is not content to leave without the Levites. He calls them out. He says, we need to get them, and we're not going without them. And so he sends faithful people to go back and get them. For those of you who are figuring out, man, where am I fitting in the body of Christ? Where can I serve? Please talk to us. We would love to share some needs with you. If you have a heart to set up a church or to tear down, or you have a heart for youth, man, there are places for you here in the body of Christ to use your gifts. You might say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, how are you ever going to find out unless you step out in faith and see what God would do? Please talk to us if you have a heart to minister to God's people. We would love to get you involved. Ezra is not content with the people that they have. He says, no, we need the Levites. They are an important part of what we're doing. And you are important in the body of Christ as well. The body of Christ will never be what it's fully intended to be unless everyone is stewarding their gifts. Think about this. If you are working at a company and 10% of the people are doing all the work, and then 90% of people are just coasting, is that company going to be all it could be? Is it going to be all that it could be? No. How come with the church, we're content to let a minority do the majority of the work while the rest of us sit back and just watch? That's not right. And that's not what God intended the church to be. I pray that God would give us his heart, that he would lead us in knowing how to get involved to further his kingdom. Thirdly, Ezra understood the importance of seeking God for protection, okay? They get the Levites, they call them, they wait for them to come. And then look at verses 21 through 23. It says this. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Okay. Ezra understood the importance of seeking God for protection. He knew that prayer was a priority. As they start traveling, this isn't just a safe journey. They're not just going on the freeway. There are bandits, there are robbers, there are people along the way who would be threats. And he's wrestling with this tension, right? It's like, we told the king that God will protect us. He's like, but we could call, we could have someone escort us, we could have soldiers there with us. But he says, you know what? I'm not going to do that. We're going to go about this another way. We're going to pray. We're going to humble ourselves, it says in verse 21, and seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. He says he was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect them. Why? Because he was boasting about God. He was bragging about God and his faithfulness and his protection. He didn't want this to be misconstrued. He didn't want them to get the wrong idea. That he's all talk, that yeah, God's powerful, but when push comes to shove, no, we need the king's soldiers. He did not want the king to get the wrong idea. And so he says, I'd rather the mission fail than us go about it this way. Right? The scripture is clear that we're to trust in the Lord. It's not necessarily wrong to have soldiers, right, go with you. We see that Nehemiah did this, actually. It's really where our heart's at, right? Not just about the action. It's about where do we look for protection first and foremost? Do we look to God or do we look to people? And Ezra says, you know what? We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. It's a great discipline, right? Something that we don't always do. But I think it's important when we fast, we're basically just saying, you know what? Food is not ultimate. My appetites are not ultimate. God and His word and His will are ultimate. And so we neglect food for a season. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a day. Whatever God has for you, you're saying, I'm not focusing on the flesh. I'm focusing on the spiritual. I'm focusing on my life with Christ. I want to tap into that. I want to tune into that. And God does amazing things. It says in verse 23, so we fasted and implored our God for this. And what happened? And He listened to our entreaty. You guys, this is the promise we have from God all throughout the scripture, that as God's people pray, God listens. What we're doing on Wednesday, some of you who are coming, we praise God for you. You are sowing seeds in the kingdom. You are lifting up prayers to the Lord, to which Revelation says are like incense coming before the Lord. It's like a sweet smell when God's people pray. And we invite all of you who are part of this body, if you're listening to this message, we would love to have you with us on Wednesday to pray and to seek the Lord. Because listen, the Lord listens to us when we pray. He accomplishes things. He's actually doing things that we can't do when we pray. Sometimes we're so busy trying to do. And what we need to do is pray. And God wants to come through for us in that way. And sometimes we have to fall on our face. Sometimes we have to stress out, get to the end of ourselves so that we might come to God. But a good leader like Ezra, he says he understands the importance of prayer, seeking God for protection. Goes on in verse 24 through 36. And basically says that Ezra prioritized the worship of God. That was really his focus. We're not going to read all of this. But basically in verses 24 to 30, Ezra's preparing God's people for worship. Right? They're kind of weighing out some of the silver and the gold and the vessels. And he's working with those who are in ministry. And they're going to transport these things with them. And he says in verse 28, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. He's entrusting these men with the treasures that were for the temple, with gold, with silver, with things like that. He's saying, okay, guard them. Notice how he ties in God's holiness. He says, you know what? You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, right? Our faithfulness and God's holiness are intertwined. Like, what you think about God will be shown in how faithful you are with what He gives you. It's just exposed. If we're not faithful with what God's given us, that means we don't think much of God. And He says here, hey, know this, you are holy to the Lord. The vessels are holy. This is a big deal. Guard them. Be faithful with what God's given you. What is God calling you to be faithful with? Where do you feel like you're struggling to be faithful? Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's in your relationship. Maybe it's being a good husband or a good wife or raising up your kids in the things of the Lord. You're saying, man, I'm just blowing it. I feel like I'm just not nailing it right now. You need to know that there's grace for you, that when we're honest about our shortcomings, our sins, our failures, we humble ourselves and God meets us in that place. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We become faithful, not just by trying to be faithful, but by looking to the faithful one. Because at the end of the day, there's only one person who's perfectly faithful. It's not you, it's not me. It's God, it's Jesus, it's the God-man, the one who came for us, who completely obeyed the Father's will, who was our perfect leader. So I'm going to lead my people in triumph. And he led by giving the ultimate sacrifice himself. He says, I'm going to make leaders, men and women who are fearless, who are bold, or who are courageous. Yes, they're weak, but they're going to be strong in me. Through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus gives us that new heart. He says, if you call on my name, you're going to be saved. I'm going to give you boldness. I'm going to endow you with power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses in the world. And that's all been made available to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. And as he ascended back into heaven, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you to empower you for the work that I'm calling you to do. I'm going to help you be faithful. And so we look to the faithful one. We don't merely try harder. We look up. We look to God. And he gives us a faithful heart. I'm just going to wrap up with this, and that is, we've talked about this on Wednesday as we looked at the life of Isaac, but we see this in the end of the chapter here as you read on, that sacrifice is central to worship. Okay? Look at what it says in verse 35. It says, at that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. What do we see here? That sacrifice is central to worship. That we cannot approach God without a sacrifice. And we see this from the earliest pages of the Bible. Sacrifice is important. Leviticus, the book that we don't really read, a lot about sacrifice there. And we see the importance that God places on sacrifice, that it's central to our worship, that we don't just come to God any way that we want. We're not just part of a spiritual buffet where we pick something from that religion and, oh, I like this from that religion. And we're not just like, it's not just a buffet line. We have to worship God in the way that he prescribes. We can only worship God in the way that he's saying, hey, this is how you're to do it. And it's clear in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sin is costly. It costs a sacrifice. Look at that. These burnt offerings are offering 12 bulls for all of Israel. Right? That number 12 is significant. Speaking of the completeness, the wholeness of God's people, the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. This is sufficient for God's people. And we have a better sacrifice. We have something where we don't have to keep offering sacrifices to God. Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for us. And he says, hey, do you want to worship? Do you want to come to me? You need to come through my son. Accept him. Receive him. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Lay aside trusting in your own righteousness and look only to the righteousness of Christ. Your good works will never save you. We're all stained with sin. We need cleansing. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. My encouragement for those of you who maybe don't believe, you're like, I don't know where I met with God, is to call out to God and say, God, please save me. Please make yourself known to me. Give me eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. For those of you who do know Christ, I pray that we would enjoy this gift that we've been given in the gospel. That this wouldn't become lost on us, that we wouldn't just get used to hearing this, but that we would enjoy the God of our salvation, that he would restore his joy upon us, that he would give us those hearts that long, that burn for him, that we wouldn't be caught living for trivial things, but that we would say, you know what? I want to live for the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you just for the lessons that you give us through your word, how you speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just really renew our hearts' affections for you, God. That we would long to be with you, to enjoy you, to worship you, God. That you would help us to be the leaders that you're calling us to be, by your grace and for your glory, not by our own strength. Even those of us who feel weak, we don't feel capable. But that's good, because then we can have your strength working in through us. And so I just pray you to equip us with what we need to be your witnesses, to be faithful at our jobs and our families, at school, at home. We love you. We thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.